Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
One single year, 1939, which probably nobody in here can remember, produced two of the most popular movies ever made, The Wizard of Oz and Gone with the Wind. They were made by the same director, actually, Victor Fleming, and with the same basic plot, if you think about it, a young woman trying to find her way back home. So many dislocated people in that era of the Great Depression resonated with that theme. And it's still true, isn't it? There's a reason we watch these movies 80 years later. Joanne said in her message last week that we're all homeless, trying to find our way home. Indeed. And that's why The Wizard of Oz speaks to a longing we all have, and why I changed movies for this week right on the spot while listening to last week's message. Sorry, Patty. This story is an allegory. An allegory is an extended parable, much like The Pilgrim's Progress or Chronicles of Narnia or Alice in Wonderland, which it's closely related to. The author, L. Frank Baum, intended it to be a symbolic of inner transformation. He did not write it as an explicitly Christian story, but you know what happens. Grace sneaks in and made it even more symbolic than he had realized. So, most of us here probably are familiar at least with the story, although I will admit that I had never actually watched the whole movie until this week. I'm sorry, I've just disappointed you. I bet you there's others in here. We'll have a support group. So, 12-year-old Dorothy Gale lives on a small farm in Kansas with her Uncle Henry and Auntie Em, and three farmhands, Hunk, Hickory, and Zeke, after whom I'm going to name my first three sons. Miss Gulch, a wealthy bicycle-riding neighbor, has threatened to have Dorothy's beloved dog Toto. Here we are. That is not Toto of the 1980s rock band, which was also very, very good and beloved. She's going to have Dorothy's beloved dog Toto destroyed after she claimed the dog bit her. Now, Dorothy has already been dreaming and singing about the world out there, outside of Kansas, outside of the farm, somewhere over the rainbow. So she runs away from home to save Toto's life, just as a horrible storm comes sweeping across the plain, and with some pretty awesome special effects for 80 years ago. Let's watch it. And so Dorothy's journey begins. Although we're led to believe right from the start that it may be a journey through her unconscious rather than a literal journey to another land. It's interesting that it's a window that knocks her out, isn't it? Because windows represent what we see through. And Dorothy's going to be given an opportunity to see her life and her family and her world differently than she ever has before. Which, by the way, is a wonderful gift. To really see what's really real. That's a gift God gives us, too, if we will receive it. Truth is, we seldom do. We seldom ask for the opportunity to see things differently, even when we long for what's over the rainbow. We usually settle for life as it is, until or unless some storm comes along and tosses everything topsy-turvy. We're not usually thankful for the storm. I'm not. And not until perhaps much later when we realize that if it wasn't for the storms, we wouldn't ever come home to ourselves. Which, by the way, is today's primary invitation. Come home to yourself. Especially if there's been a tornado upsetting things in your life lately. This, by the way, is what KidVenture looks like. Well, when Dorothy begins her journey, did anyone notice that Hosanna dropped on a wicked witch? You saw that on the way in? Oh, the things we do to amuse you. When Dorothy begins her journey, she starts at a good place. Munchkinland, filled with these jovial, friendly folks who already think she's awesome, and they're aided by a good witch, a kind guide, who is there to help Dorothy right from the beginning. It's a wise way to start any internal journey, because most of us don't. We tend to begin with what's wrong with us. Declarations of unworthiness, feelings of shame, anxiety about sin. It's the problems that send us to spiritual directors and therapists and other folks like that often, isn't it? We do the old Michael Jackson thing. That's right, I'm bad. You know it. Some Christians think that's how we have to start, but the Bible doesn't. Again, Joanne reminded us last week, the Bible starts with the good news that we are made in the image of God, every last one of us, and every last one of them, whoever them is in your life. There's something of God's character already imprinted on our soul. There's something in each one of us, no matter how warped, and it does get warped, something inside of us that's already awesome. And will be even more so when our journey is done. And there's someone who is watching out for us, intervening for us, protecting us along the way, sometimes even protecting us from ourselves. In the movie, her name is Glinda. In the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, Glinda gives Dorothy a gift. Ruby slippers from off the dead witch's feet. They're actually of little interest to Dorothy, but of great interest to the Wicked Witch, because to her they're a source of... to a second Wicked Witch, because to her they are a source of power. Power is a central theme of this movie and a central theme of the spiritual life too. The real twist is that one comes home to oneself not by gaining power, but by surrendering it. Jesus said it this way, "For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep." Dorothy's going to figure that out much later in the story. For now, what she wants is power. She wants a powerful person to help her get home. So the Munchkins tell her to go to Emerald City, where the great and powerful and apparently good wizard lives. Didn't you want to get up and dance and sing along? Oh, I was going to say something there, and I forget what it was. Anyway, something caught my eye. For L. Frank Baum, the original author, this yellow brick road represented the golden path from ego to enlightenment that you find in some Eastern religions. But the concept of a journey toward wholeness, that's a universal theme. It's in the Bible. The Bible's full of stories of people on the move, moving from one land to another, from one home to another, from one God to another. Jesus called himself the way, which is the road and the destination, both. So Jesus kept walking, and what was his primary invitation to his disciples? Follow me as I walk. And they did so much that the earliest of them called their movement the way. Look in the book of Acts, that's what the earliest Christians called what they were doing. Their faith was to them a Camino experience, a pilgrimage, a journey to their true home with Christ ahead of them and Christ beside them and Christ within them. And any time we start the process toward a whole life, we'll find or start others on the same journey. Because everybody knows, even if they don't admit it quite yet, that they're not completely at home in this world. That there is within each one of us a restlessness, a searching for our true identity, our true peace, and our true life. And when we do admit that, we sooner or later recognize that we're going to need some help. Is there a wizard out there powerful enough to make me whole? Is there someone wise enough to see what I need? Good enough to want to heal me? Or am I stuck here in my homelessness all by myself? Well, Dorothy wasn't stuck. One by one, she meets three traveling companions, all in need of her help to get started, and all in need, so they think, of the wizard. Strangely, they each bear an amazing resemblance in both appearance and personality to her three farmhand friends from Kansas. Let's meet the first one. I stopped the clip right there not to make a point to anybody. Maybe it caught me there. Well, Dorothy's three friends are going to represent the three parts of us that often feel unworthy, not up to snuff, not quite good enough. How am I supposed to find my way home to myself? I'm not smart enough. We see this tension within our faith, don't we? Theologians have created these marvelous intellectual systems to explain and defend the faith. But then people, sometimes the theologians themselves, often confuse the thinking with the thing. You can only be a good Christian if you have the right academic degrees or know all the right stuff or read all the right books. Of course, that's nonsense. Now, I should say, particularly what I do for my day job, that there's no excuse for being a willfully ignorant Christian. But Jesus did not come to save only the intellectually brilliant. In fact, they're often the ones who turn up their noses at him. His gospel is particularly good news to us ordinary folks who may sometimes feel like we don't have a brain, or at least a big enough one. We don't have it all figured out. We don't know what all the answers are. We get confused and befuddled, mystified. And the Apostle Paul said it like this to the Corinthians, who apparently felt the same way. So where is the wise philosopher who understands? Where is the expert scholar who comprehends? And where is the skilled debater of our time who could win a debate with God? Hasn't God demonstrated that the wisdom of this world system is utter foolishness? And indeed he has. So the foolish, brainless scarecrow joins Dorothy and Toto on the yellow brick road to Oz. And then they accidentally stumble across someone else. Well, if the scarecrow is that part of us that feels like we're not smart enough, the Tin Man represents that part of us that feels like we're not good enough. The heart's the seat of love, the source of compassion, the basis of relationship. But the Tin Man is hollow. He's metal, not flesh and blood. You can't have a relationship with a metal object, can you? Don't ask all the people who are in love with their cars. No, the Tin Man is wonderfully symbolic. The Tin Man, like the Scarecrow, represents what Dorothy is afraid of inside herself, that she's not good enough. And each of us has a Tin Man in us as well, a part of us that rings hollow to ourselves and to those who know us, part of us that is often disconnected from our deepest desires. And just saying that, just admitting that about ourselves can feel scary. But the way home offers healing. And the Tin Man is brave enough to seek it. He wants a heart. Do you? Well, good news. That, again, is what God offers us. God says, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. You could use the word tin if you want. And give you a heart of flesh. Well, they head on down the road, and the wicked witch appears again and threatens all of them. She doesn't want them to get to Oz. She's afraid of what will happen to her if Dorothy and her friends meet the wizard. She wants those ruby slippers. And Dorothy and her friends are afraid of the witch, and they're afraid of other scary things in the forest through which they are walking. Lions and tigers and bears. I love you, folks. They are scary things indeed. But maybe your lions and tigers and bears look like other things. The doctor, or your checkbook, or spouse, a boss, or family member. Maybe your lions and tigers and bears are fears and anxieties not focused on something out there, but are just as real, just as debilitating, make you feel just as cowardly. So like the cowardly lion, maybe one many of us feel like we're not brave enough. Not to be healed, not to find our way home. So we pretend to be brave and strong and powerful when inside we're crumbling, going dark, or immobilized. And once again, when we admit that this is true, that we're afraid to live in this broken and troubled world, and we're afraid of our own broken and troubled mind, we want someone to help us. Is there someone out there who can give me what I really need? Courage? Yes. Well, then we're off to see the wizard. This kids' movie is really quite profound, isn't it? In The Scarecrow, The Tin Man, and The Cowardly Lion, Dorothy confronts the feelings of unworthiness in all major aspects of who she is. And we see them too. And like them, begin our journey to the one who can heal those broken parts of us, including our fears. And in return, our loving God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters or even the scary forest, I will be with you." Awesome, isn't it? Well, the wicked witch is still out there. She still wants those ruby slippers, so she plots how she can get those from Dorothy. Well, Glinda the Good Witch rescues them by sending some snow that wakes up Dorothy, Toto, and the lion, who has also fallen asleep. This poppy field is brilliant in its spiritual insight. Because don't we get weary on the journey? There's a temptation at times to fall asleep and stay asleep. That is to close our eyes and shut out the pain of feeling inadequate, the fear of scary things, and the labor involved in continuing to walk forward. Most of the world, it seems, is actually asleep. Purposely unconscious. Just going through the motions. Maybe even medicating themselves to stay unconscious. So they don't have to feel anything. Don't have to change anything. Don't have to do anything. Some of us know what that feels like. We've done it ourselves. And that's why God sometimes shouts to us in our drowsiness, "Arise, you sleeper! Rise up from the dead! And the Anointed One will shine His light into you." That's why the prophets howled as loud as they did. Wake up, people. See what you're doing to each other and to yourselves. That's why Jesus spoke as He did. Wake up. Pay attention. The kingdom of God is here, and you're missing it. That's why so many of our own messages up here are encouraging you to wake up or stay woke, to use a contemporary phrase, to trust the process, to move forward in the journey, to not nod off into the unconscious assumptions and behaviors of this world, to be truly alive and truly awake in this sleepy world. Are you? Well, Dorothy and her companions rouse themselves. They finally arrive at Emerald City, and they're treated with real hospitality there. They're laughing and singing about the merry old Land of Oz. They think they're in heaven. But then the Wicked Witch makes an appearance again. For some reason, the guard at the door reminds me, this whole scene reminds me of a Monty Python sketch for some reason. Well, now the story moves very quickly, and I'm just going to glance over it because, again, most of you know the story. They meet the wizard, who won't do anything until they bring him the witch's broomstick. But Dorothy ends up being captured, still doesn't want to give the witch her ruby slippers, even though she doesn't understand what they mean. But the witch takes what is even more precious to Dorothy, Toto. Dorothy's love for Toto is what started her on a journey to begin with. So that does it for her. She freely offers her slippers in exchange for Toto's life. But she can't get them off. They have a power all their own. The witch decides that Dorothy must die. And very soon, flip the timekeeper. But her three friends find within themselves enough brain, enough heart, and enough courage to risk their lives to come to her rescue. They too are captured. Now, caught you up on the story a little bit. Let's talk about what we just saw here. Surrender, Dorothy. That's the temptation. Surrender your source of power. Surrender your desire to go home. Surrender your need to be healed. Surrender your life. Give in, give up, give over. You're done. And we understand, don't we? We hear the same temptation to just quit fighting for our life or for our healing or for our wholeness. The same message that we're never going to win, that it just can't be true, that there's nothing out there for us and nothing in here for us either. Surrender to the way things are and give up your dream for the way it could be. Surrender to the loudest voices in our world and quit listening for that still small voice of God. Surrender to someone else's agenda for your life and quit trying to live the life that God has given you. Surrender, Dorothy. Surrender, Tony. Surrender, insert your own name here, and give up. And what does God say instead? This may surprise you. Surrender, Dorothy. But what a difference it makes what we surrender to. Yes, Dorothy surrenders. She's willing to give up her slippers and with them her power and her dream to get home and her life. For what? Love. She loves Toto. She loves her friends. She knows what matters most, and she's willing to surrender everything else for it. And therein lies her true power. And that is the path toward her true home. And Jesus said pretty much the same thing. Love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is the love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. I wonder if we can think of anyone who's done that. Jesus proved it on the cross in his own act of surrender. That when we give ourselves to a love that great, and all sorts of remarkable things can happen. Oh, what a world, what a world, indeed. Two witches are now dead because of Dorothy. She keeps defeating evil simply by being good. Jesus did the same thing. He loved us so much, he rescued us by giving his own life, and in the process defeated the evil one once and for all. That evil one is as powerless as that witch was. You notice all the way through the movie, she really couldn't touch Dorothy. Glinda had said it much earlier, "You have no power here. Be gone." And she didn't. And neither does the evil one over us. Instead, the Bible says God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And it's true. So with the witch's broom now in hand, they go back to the wizard to ask him to keep his promise. He says, come back tomorrow, which doesn't go down very well. Oh, this is fun. Let me back up for a moment here. Oh, by the way, my seminary awards a THD. I'm in charge of that program, actually. Suddenly it just became less valuable. Have you noticed what Toto's role in this movie is? He's a truth detector. He sniffs out what is really true and barks to warn Dorothy of danger she cannot see. We all have a truth detector inside. It's just that we override it out of fear or naivete, wanting something to be true that isn't. But when we pay attention to our inner Toto, we find our way home much more easily. We're not fooled by the fakery and falseness of this world. We learn to pay attention to the man or the woman behind the curtain. Well, what does that man give them? What does the wizard give them? The truth, for once. He tells them what they already have, and they receive it, because deep inside they already knew. They always knew it to be true. So much of what happens in our spiritual journey is exactly like this. If we are in Christ, we already have the Spirit. And that means we already have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the holiness of the Spirit and peace of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, everything we need, we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name. It's all there. And as we say around here from time to time, all means all. So we get to remind each other of what's already true about us because of Christ, and to encourage each other to live like it's true. Because in the end, that's what a whole life looks like. Well, the three companions have what they're looking for. As for Dorothy, the wizard offers to take her back to Kansas the way he got to Oz from Kansas in his hot air balloon. That doesn't work out. But Glinda shows up and tells Dorothy that she too has always had the power all along. Why didn't you tell her? Well, she had to learn it for herself. Indeed. The Bible tells us the truth. Joanne and I remind you every Sunday of the power already in you through the Spirit. But until you walk your own journey, until you find your way home to yourself, until you learn to trust the God at work in you, you will not fully believe that it is true. And you will not fully trust it. And that's why there's a journey to begin with. Well, where is home? Kansas? Somewhere over the rainbow? It's ironic, actually, that this movie is an argument against its most popular song. No, the lesson Dorothy has to offer us, a lesson that Jesus teaches even more clearly, is that there is no place like home. That home is found here in ourselves, because home is found in Christ who is in us. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. My Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you." So to live a whole life means to take a journey of healing the parts of us that are afraid we're not enough, to come to see what's really true about us and what's really true about the God who lives within. So this movie and this message concludes with a serious invitation to take a journey all the way home to yourself. to Christ in you. Or perhaps even to allow Christ to be in you for the first time. And if so, you'll find yourself editing Dorothy just a bit. You'll find out that there really is no one like home. Amen. Let me pray a prayer of blessing on you as we finish this service. May it be true for you, true for all this whole world. May all that is unforgiven in you be released. May your fears yield their deepest tranquilities. May all that is unlived in you blossom into a future graced with love. And again, amen.